Amen.
Okay. Good morning, everyone. What a wonderful title, Disaster in Eden. Before we get to the disaster, quick recap of what we've already heard. In Genesis 1, we're told that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God spoke into being creation. It brought in that sense of time and space. We're told that on each day, there is an account of what God did in creation. It's interesting to note that on the third, fourth, fifth, and the sixth day, what God did, he summarized in these words, and God saw that it was good. It was good. By God's standards, it was good. On the sixth day, we also read in Genesis 1, verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule. In Genesis 1, 27, it says this, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And at the end of day six of creation, it says this, God saw all he had made, and it was very good. When he created man in his own image, we were uniquely made, created. We heard last week that God breathed his breath into us, into Adam and into Eve, imparted something of the life of God. We are unique in terms of we are different to other animals and creatures that have been created. We are the pinnacle of creation. Creation, all the other things that he made was good. That was good. But then when he saw that he brought forth man in his own image, in his own likeness, he said, this is very good. And it's interesting that he put Adam, he made Adam to be above, to rule, to have dominion over all that he created, over all the animals and over the earth. Last week, Erica very clearly put forward that we are God's masterpiece. We are special and unique. It struck me that, you know, all the other people that she mentioned, the artists and people who have a masterpiece, it's one. Yeah, he started with one, but actually, we are God's masterpiece. It's not just for Adam and Eve, but it's to all of us now. We are God's masterpiece. We are unique. And you might look at me and say, thank goodness, Roland, there's only one of you. We are made in the image of God. We have that spiritual capacity. Unlike all the animals that have been created, we have the ability to relate to God in a personal way. We have that ability to know his direct love and concern and provision for our lives. I just want to read a couple of chapters in Genesis 2. Verses 1 to 3, and it says this. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Creation was planned. There were no overruns, there were no slippages in the timescales, there were no unexpected issues. There was no need for extensions or extra time. God was in control. He had a clear plan. So when you get to the seventh day, it wasn't a case that God was tired. He'd kind of been exhausted through all of this creation. No, he'd completed what he set out to do. I also think that there is a principle there for us, even today, that we need a day of rest. It's good for us. It's good that we work and that we work diligently. But also we do need to have a rest to set the day apart. In a sense, I just felt, as I was reading that on that seventh day, it's as though God said, "It is finished." Have you heard those words before? It is finished. It's completed. It's perfect. If we move to Genesis chapter 2, further on, verse 8 and 9, it says this. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Verse 15 to 17 says this, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. And then in verse 25, it simply says this. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Life was perfect. It was complete. There was complete harmony between God and man and creation, just as God had planned. And everything, as they say, was rosy in the garden. But things were about to change. We come to chapter 3. In my Bible, it's headed up, the fall of man. The title of this talk is Disaster in Eden. The subtitle is, Whoops, it's all gone pear-shaped. Genesis 3 is about the fall. It's all about the deception, the lies of the enemy, the defeat that came in, and that ultimately death came in. So if we read some verses from Genesis chapter 3, it says this. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? He's a twister. He is a manipulator. He is manipulating. He knows full well what God said. But he's trying to introduce an element of doubt. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. So she knew, in a spirit, she knew what was right, what was wrong. And again, this is where the enemy, Satan, comes in. And he says, You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. First of all, it's a blatant lie. You will not surely die. God was clear. Adam was clear about it. Eve was clear about it. And she told the devil that was the case. So then it goes to a blatant lie. And then he throws in an accusation that God doesn't want them to have this knowledge of good and evil. That in some way, having this knowledge of good and evil, not having the knowledge, keeps them down. It says, if you do eat of it, you will become like God. The deception here is that created man could become like God, the Creator. There is a relationship between Adam and Eve and God. They were created in his likeness, in his image, to be in aspects spiritual beings. And he was suggesting that, well, actually, if you had this knowledge of good and evil, you don't need God. You can make up your own minds what to do. You can create your own version of what is right and what is wrong. In fact, he planted a seed of rebellion. He was saying, you can live on your own terms outside of a relationship with God, the God of creation. Verse 6 says this, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She knew in a spirit, she knew she should not do this. She knew that when they were to eat of the fruit, they would die. And yet the deception had come in. It was appealing to the eye. I think one of the difficulties we all face is this idea of spirit and then our minds. And the scripture makes it very clear that there is a battle for our minds. We know the truth as Adam and Eve did. They knew the truth that they shouldn't eat of the tree. And if so, there were consequences. But nevertheless, it says Eve saw, and she saw it was appealing. It was a nice, juicy apple, shall we say, if it was an apple. But there was something in her mind that said, ooh, I want that. I want that. So she took the fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. When the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. So before that, as we'd read at the end of chapter 2, the man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. Something had happened. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Something had changed. Something had changed in that relationship between themselves and God. Then it goes on to say this, the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Suddenly, they were in complete harmony and fellowship with God. They had a role and they knew what their place was and they knew what was expected of them. But because of this that they did, a simple act, it's all down to a simple act, isn't it? And now it's different. They were hiding from him. They felt exposed. They felt really vulnerable. They had done wrong. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you? Adam, where are you?" And I think even to this day, I believe God is saying that to men and women and children. Where are you? Where are you? And so often, you know, people don't realize what it is that's holding them back in life. They've got no idea that God has destined for each and every one of us to have that personal relationship with him. Where are you? Adam answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." I think there's a kind of a confession there, a confession of things what he'd done wrong, and he sensed and he knew he'd done wrong. He had rebelled against God. He had gone against what God said. He had effectively taken himself outside of God's loving care and provision. And the Lord God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" He was well and truly caught out, wasn't he? Well and truly caught out there. The man said, we're into a blame culture now. The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." So, the fact that I ate it, Adam says, it's not my fault. She gave me the fruit to eat. They were trying to avoid any sense of responsibility. It wasn't my fault. Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." It wasn't my fault. I was deceived by the serpent. Again, moving the blame, avoiding responsibility. Something had happened. Actions have consequences. Because of this, Lord God then goes on to speak about to the serpent, to Adam, to Eve, and then to Adam. But I just want to skip towards the end, because this is the consequences of what had happened. It says in verse 20 to 24, "Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." That's the first place that we see a life being taken, blood being shed, to provide a covering for Adam and for Eve. "And the Lord God said, 'The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever.' So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Adam and Eve had lost everything. They were spiritually, morally, and physically bankrupt. We're told that death and separation has come in. They were banished from the garden. They were outside of the presence of God. They became alienated from God, their creator. There was no way back. It's bad news. There was no way back. They couldn't do anything about it. And in the same way, we, before we were Christians, we couldn't do anything about this problem of sin. No one can do this problem without sin because we are all born with sin. That's what it says. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This is a disaster. What are we going to do about this? The answer is nothing. We are completely powerless. We are completely clueless in this. Absolutely. There is a crisis in the garden. It's like a energy crisis, a cost of living crisis. It's the Garden of Eden crisis. But it was caused by Adam and Eve. Genesis 3, verse 14 and 15 says this. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity, I will tension, opposition, confrontation between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. There was no crisis for God. He has a master plan for his masterpiece. The master plan was already in place before the creation of the world. A plan agreed by God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Let's just remind you of the words from John 1:1-5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There was a plan. The plan didn't come about because of a crisis in Eden. God was not thrown by this. It happened before they even started creation. We've got God the Father. We've got Jesus, the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit. And before even mentions, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, there was a plan already in place. What we cannot do for ourselves, God has done on our behalf. And if it's a disaster, here's the good news. And it really is good news, because we were absolutely powerless and absolutely clueless, but God sent his son Jesus. Romans 1:1-5 simply says this. Romans 5:12-15 says this. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. That makes it clear? Absolutely. This is where we're at. We were at before we encountered Jesus. This is where we were at. Sin and death had come through Adam. Verse 15 says this. But the gift, Jesus, is not like the trespass. For if many died by the trespass of one man, that is Adam, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? One act brought in that sense of sin and being lost and alienated from God. But the one man, Jesus, God's gift, completely reversed all of that. Jesus came in human likeness. He emptied himself of his glory. He lived as a man, an ordinary man. He lived a pure and spotless life. He lived in relationship to his heavenly Father. He was a man filled with the Holy Spirit. Read it. Those chapters in Luke, his baptism, and God the Father speaks over him, and the Holy Spirit comes upon him. And he lived his life, and it was absolutely essential that Jesus came as a man, because the deception, the sin, the death that came through Adam was through a human. And only a human could do it. But no one was pure and spotless, for all have sinned and fallen short of God, the glory of God. So the plan was that Jesus would empty himself of his glory and live a pure and spotless life. That plan, as I say, was hatched way before creation. And that just shows you how much God values us. Now, last week, Erica, you were absolutely right. Some of the things that we were sharing about, and I'm thinking, oh, yes, I know the Bible says that. Is that me? Is that really me? And so often, I don't feel like that. Yet, that doesn't change the truth. The truth is the truth. It doesn't matter how you feel about it. The reality is that Jesus came as a babe to die on a cross. He's the gift. And his death is life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. We are the direct beneficiaries of all of that. We couldn't do it for ourselves, but God sent Jesus to do it. And the good news is that through the work of Jesus on the cross, he reversed everything that had come through Adam and Eve in the garden. He dealt with sin and death. He brought us into freedom. Freedom in Christ. Yeah, freedom. Brought us back into a relationship with God our Father. And we are the direct beneficiaries of that. Jesus went back to the Father, and the Father poured out, sent his Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And again, we are the direct beneficiaries of that. That we now have the Holy Spirit who lives within us. The presence of God inside of us. These pathetic, puny bodies that we've got that increasingly seem to be falling, failing us as we get older. And that is available to you today. That's the only way back to the Father. That's the only way to live life as God has planned. That's the only way, you know, to live for Jesus. It is all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And so often, you know, it's good to have to do something like this because it makes me sit down and go back to basics. And there is a kind of an excitement that began to come to me, you know. And again, increasingly I seem to be going back to songs when I was in my childhood and in my early teens, you know, and things like that. But immediately things like, you know, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Grace was there. No. Wait a minute. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. That's the truth. It's a simple truth. Sometimes we do make a meal of it, don't we? But it is a simple message of truth. And we need to get hold of it. We need to live it. We need to believe it. And we need to let it impact us. Yeah. There's another hymn. I'll just one verse. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven, exalted high. Hallelujah, what a saviour. Do you know this saviour? I don't think some of you, I'm not quite sure. Do you know what we're talking about? It's Jesus. Yeah. You're quite right. The answer is always Jesus. And also, you know, this idea that worthy is the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. And I just want to leave you with that, those simple truths. We need to understand the gravity, the seriousness of what happened back in the Garden of Eden. And that is, in a sense, has plagued mankind through the ages. And the wonderful thing about the book of Genesis is that, and certainly those verses I read out, when Jesus talks to the serpent, that's known as it's kind of the prototype gospel message. You know, so on the cross, Satan struck Jesus' heel, as it were, but Jesus crushed him. We have a defeated enemy. He has limited power. And God is mighty in working in you by his Holy Spirit. I want to encourage you. Let's get excited about this. It's not just for people in the Bible. And the rest of the Bible, it's not a spoiler alert, but the rest of the Bible is about God working this out with his people. Old Testament, covenants, things like that. The whole thing about sacrifices, animal sacrifices, of making yourself right before God. You'd have to do it time and time again, but Jesus came once and for all. And when he said, it is finished, it is finished. And it don't matter. I mean, the enemy might want to come to you. Satan might want to come to you and say, did God say? You just say, yeah, he did. God said, it is finished. on your bike. You know, sometimes. And sometimes we need to speak to ourselves in those terms. Yeah? When we're confronted with situations and we've got thoughts and ideas and we're seeing things and what have you, we've got to say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to look there. I'm choosing to move in the benefit of all that Jesus has got for me. But what a life. What a saviour. Amen.